I wish the Lord would help us this evening. We would seek to consider words we read in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119. And we may read just now and consider the words you will find in verse 162. Psalm 119 and at verse 162. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. And you will know that this, the longest chapter in the Bible, and the longest book in the Bible, that it is speaking throughout of the excellence of God's written word. That is the great theme of the longest chapter of the longest book, of the best book. And the psalmist here is speaking of that theme very particularly. He's rejoicing at the word of God as one that findeth great spoil. Now, it has been said that almost every verse in this psalm contains a distinguishing mark of the Lord's people. If you go through the whole psalm, there is something that you can see in every verse that belongs only to God's people. And these statements that we have, verse after verse, all 176 verses, they are showing us the difference between the attitude of the godly, the believer, to the word of God, and the attitude and the heart disposition of the ungodly, of the unbeliever, to the word of God. All these marks of grace, all these different evidences of spiritual life in the soul, verse after verse. And you, child of God, you can turn these verses into prayers. You can turn them into petitions. Oh, do I have this mark? Do I have these things? Have I got this experience? Do I have this knowledge? Oh, that I would have more of it. Oh, that this would be true of me. That's the language of an exercised soul coming to Psalm 119. And you, dear friend, who are a seeker of the Lord, if there be any true seekers of the Lord in this place, you be praying that these things would be true of you. And you, my dear unconverted friend, on your way to a lost eternity this Sabbath evening, you've never known the power of the word of God to turn you from darkness to light, to deliver you out of Satan's kingdom and bring you into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You are to pray also that these words would yet be true of you, that they will be true of you now, from henceforth and forever, that you could say with the people of God, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. You cannot say it in an unconverted state. An unregenerate soul cannot say these words. You cannot rejoice at the word of God. You never tasted that the Lord is gracious. And you cannot rejoice at the threatenings of the holy law of God against your sin. You cannot rejoice at the punishment that is held out before you as your eternal portion. You cannot say it tonight, my dear friend, I rejoice at thy word. But oh, if you would only come to Christ, if the Holy Spirit would make Christ precious to your soul and mine, then we could together say, and oh, what a wonderful day that would be in your soul's experience, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Well, we know what spoil is. It's that which is taken, plunder, out of the hands of an enemy. after a conquest. And the Bible, especially the narratives of the Old Testament, they speak a lot of plunder and spoil. Think of David at Ziklag, when the Amalekites came and took away everything he had, his wives, his children, all their possessions. And David recovered all the spoil he divided among his followers. And that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ restoring what he took not away, restoring salvation, plundering, as it were, the devil and his kingdom, to restore spiritual life and God's blessing to the sons of men. And if you got a taste of that, dear friend, you would be saying tonight, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Now, as the Lord would help us then, we would like to consider these words under 2 points. And the first and main point is that we have here a discovery of the riches of the Word of God. That's what the psalmist is rejoicing in. He's discovered something that he hadn't experienced or known before. It's a surprising, wonderful, exhilarating experience of the riches of the Word of God, and he's rejoicing in it. There was rejoicing, was there not, when the lepers discovered the spoil? They never thought they would live to see the day. They never thought they would see such a sight. The Assyrians fled and their camp spoiled, and they could take what they liked freely from the spoil that was left. What joy was in their hearts. And then they told the others in the city. That's a picture again of what takes place when the soul is saved. That's what takes place when the Lord's people discover Christ again and again in the Word of God. Surely the Lord was in this place and I knew him not. Oh, they rejoice at that. They come away with Christ in the arms of their souls like Simeon, rejoicing, finding great treasure in the Word of God. That's what we have here, first of all, then, a discovery of the riches of the Word of God. In the second place, we will seek to consider the effect that God's Word has upon the soul. The effect that God's Word has on the soul. And you can see that in the context. In the preceding verse, there's the effect of awe. In the next verse, you have a love, a hatred of sin and a love to the truth. And then there is praise, and then there is peace, and then there is hope, and then there is new obedience. All these things are the effect of the Word of God being blessed to the soul. But you have to come to discover Christ in the Word for yourself first. That's the first and fundamental thing. And all these things must then take place. Discovering the riches of God's Word, that's the first thing then, as the Lord would help us. The man is searching for treasure. Man is searching for treasure. That's what we're doing. We're searching for happiness. We're searching for comfort. We're searching for ease. We're searching for that which almost beyond the horizon. We'll get rest. We'll get happiness. We'll get something that we haven't got now. And we're searching, groping like blind men for the wall. That's what the sons of men are doing. Why? Because they've never come to know Christ and the treasures of his word for themselves by nature. When the devil persuaded our first parents to fall into sin, he was trying to get man to rob God. Will a man rob God? The devil was trying to get man to be his instrument, to spoil God's plans, to spoil God's covenant and his purposes. And the devil thought that he had obtained a great victory in the day when Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit. He thought that he had spoiled mankind. He thought that he had entirely destroyed mankind. And he did it under this deceit. And man has fallen for it. Our first parents fell for it. And we fall for it time and time again, that we can be happy without God. That's the great delusion of the devil, that man can be happy independently of his creator. When man in Adam fell and transgressed the law of God and spoiled the covenant, we may say, he spoiled and marred his inheritance under the terms of the covenant of works. And in Adam all die. And we died in Adam that day. We were all represented in Adam. And he marred his inheritance. He brought spiritual death and the curse of God upon us all. For by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And all men, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've spoiled, we've ruined, we've defiled and defaced the image of God, and there is no way back by the terms of the law, by the covenant of works. There's no way back by the works of your own obedience, by your reformations, by your repentance, by your good deeds. And there's no way to happiness for you or me, dear friend, by way of living without God. That's the devil's lie. That's what the sons of men are seeking. To live without God and to be happy in sin, it's impossible. And that's why everything is spoiled and marred and ruined. As someone once said, man is a ruin of an Adam. That's what we are. We're a ruined Adam. We're spoiled. We're ruined. There's no treasure. There's no riches. There's no peace, there's no happiness without the blessing of God. Now, as we said, man has been doing this all the way down the ages. And you and I have been doing this when we are left to ourselves, seeking to find spoil, riches, forbidden territory by transgressing the law of God, by amassing to ourselves pleasures and profits and wealth and honour in this world without God, without Christ, without the blessing of God. That's what Achan did. What did he do? He thought he would obtain the spoils. And no one would know. He thought he could deceive his fellow men. But it was impossible. We can deceive ourselves, we can deceive others. But we cannot deceive the all-seeing eye of God. We think of Achan there, when the whole of Israel was lined up, and the lot continually falling nearer and nearer on Aaron, on Achan, I should say, on his tribe, on his part of that tribe, his family. How terrible. And that's the way it will be, dear friend. You cannot hide anything from God. You cannot hide your sins, your secret sins. The Lord's people know the bitterness of secret sin. They know the bitterness of coveting. They know the bitterness of deceiving. They know the danger of falsehood. That's what he goes on to say. I hate and abhor lying. That's what Achan did. It's a lie to think that you can obtain the blessing of God under the covenant of works. It's a lie to think that you can obtain happiness without the blessing of God on your soul. Annas and Sapphira making a false profession and lying to the Holy Ghost, coveting, keeping back, saying that they had contributed what they hadn't contributed. No spoil, no treasure, no riches there, but death. Judas Iscariot, the great sin of betraying the Saviour. He thought he would get spoil. He thought he would get plunder. He thought he would get riches. Oh, how dearly he bought the damnation of his eternal soul, the welfare of his soul for eternity, ruined, spoiled, marred, for 30 pieces of silver. And are you not here tonight under the gospel all your life? And you've been selling Christ all your days. For the 30 pieces of silver of this world. For the prosperity of fools that shall destroy them. But the word of God is true riches. And that's the burden of our text. It's a happy text. The whole word of God brings happiness when it's blessed. The carnal mind, the unbelieving heart cannot find happiness here, but oh, there is happiness. Here is a deep, sweet well of love and happiness and glory and blessing. If you can get to this by grace, dear friend, I rejoice that thy word is one that findeth great spoil. If you can find that for yourself tonight in the Lord Jesus Christ and the glorious gospel, then you are a happy person. You will be happy at death. You'll be happy in eternity. If Christ is your source of rejoicing in the word of God, ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Ah, there is treasure in the word of God. There are durable riches. There's an eternal inheritance. There's a glorious kingdom. There's a crown. There's eternal happiness. There's eternal life. There's eternal honor to be obtained through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. The book of Proverbs speaks of these things. We have many parts in the book of Proverbs that speak of the folly of seeking this world, and the need to seek heavenly riches and heavenly wisdom. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honour are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. I will fill their treasures. That's what the New Testament Joseph is saying to your soul tonight, dear friend. I will fill the treasures of your, I will fill your soul with treasures, with durable riches for eternity. Ah, was it not wonderful when the brethren of Joseph came down to Egypt in their poverty, in their want, in their famine-induced condition, to beg corn in Egypt, and they got their corn for nothing. The Egyptians had to pay for it. They had to pay for it with their lands, with their houses, with their money, with everything they had. But the brethren of Joseph got it all for free. And if you will come to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in him for your salvation, my dear friend, then you will not pay a penny, because he has paid it all for every sinner who will believe in him. They got their money back. They got double money back. They got everything they needed from Joseph, their brother, whom they had betrayed, whom they'd sold into prison, whom they'd sought to destroy. And he recovered all, and he saved many lives alive. It was all of the Lord's purpose. And are you not seeing the gospel in that? Are you not seeing a greater Joseph in that story? That wonderful narrative of Joseph. It's all full of Christ. It's speaking of the glory of the purpose of God and the covenant of grace to preserve many souls alive. Oh, sinner, famishing, perishing in sin, not a grain of spiritual life in your soul, not a grain of sustenance to keep your soul alive in eternity. Oh, go to Joseph, come to the storehouses of the covenant of grace. There's an infinite fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's great spoil in the salvation of Jesus Christ for poor, starving sinners in Dingwall tonight. How did Christ obtain these riches to bestow them on the poor and the needy, so that poor sinners could say with the psalmist here, "I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil"? How can that be true of you, dear friend? Well, there is one of the most profound and glorious passages of the Word of God to be found in the Epistle to the Philippians in chapter 2. And it speaks there of Christ and his eternal glory. It speaks there of the Lord Jesus Christ, co-equal with the Father in power and glory. The same in substance, equal in power and glory, as the Catechism explains it. What do we have there in Philippians? It speaks of Christ, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and was found in fashion as a man, being made in the likeness of men. He took upon him the form of a servant, and humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, Christ can never lose his glory, his essential glory, the divine nature. He has it in fullness. It can never be changed. He can never lose it. It can never be alienated from him. No one can plunder it, as it were, from Christ. Not even the greatest sufferings could take away the infinite divine glory of his person as the Son of God. But here is a most profound and glorious and wonderful thing for you to feed your soul upon, child of grace. That he thought it not robbery to be equal with God in the display of that glory. If you think of a thief or a robber, if they plunder someone, if they spoil someone's goods, they're going to lay hold of it. They're going to seize it and they're going to grasp it, and they will not let it go at all costs. And the point that Paul is making there in Philippians 2, and it's a wonderful thing, is that Christ was willing to relinquish the outshining of his glory. Christ was not going to hold on to it at all costs, because if he had, there would be no salvation for sinners. He had to put a veil over his glory. The sun never loses its strength, its warmth, its heat, its splendor, even though we can't see it through the clouds. It doesn't change. But it was so the Son of Righteousness, there was a cloud over him coming into this world, the cloud of his humiliation, the cloud of even the very body he assumed, the body of in which he suffered, the body in which he obeyed, the body in which he died. He was putting a veil over his infinite glory. He did not think it robbery. It's a very wonderful thing. You see the humiliation of Christ there. He humbled himself. And that is how he obtains this spoil. He goes into the very domain of the devil. He goes into the strong man's house and he spoils his goods. How? By suffering unto death. By humbling himself to the very death of the slave, of the outcast, as far as man is concerned. But even deeper, as far as divine justice is concerned, the sword, the awful sufferings of the cross of Calvary. There is the great veil, the darkness, in which he endured the pains of hell for his people. Oh, what wonderful love on the part of Christ. Oh, do you not want to taste that love yourself tonight, my dear friend? Oh, do you not want to have a view of the glory of Christ, who humbled himself so much to spoil the devil's kingdom and to purchase a people, a peculiar people unto himself, to buy back the lost inheritance, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Are you seeing it? Can you see the glory and the wonder and the wisdom and the love of the divine plan in the covenant of grace? That the eternal Son of God would humble himself to the grave, so that you who will trust in him will find great spoil in the one who spoiled the devil's kingdom in his obedience unto death to save you from your sins. We referred to David earlier at Ziklag. You'll find that at the very end of 1 Samuel. Everything looked so black for David then. His very men, his loyal followers, were almost ready to stone David. But David encouraged himself in the Lord, and David recovered all. The New Testament David, it was the sins of his own people that put him on the cross. And he recovered all. He restored what he took not away. He restored the blessing of God to man. He restores the image of God in man. He restores the lost, marred inheritance of fallen mankind in order to bring many sinners to an everlasting inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's the inheritance. That's the spoil. That's the treasures that have no end. the treasures of this world? Oh, you amass all the gold and silver that was ever in the world. What use will it be, friend? Though you gain it all, you will lose your soul. But if you have these unsearchable riches laid to your account in Christ, then you have all things. Then you have great spoil. And you see, it's all in the Word of God. It's all in the gospel. That is where it's to be obtained. All the doctrines of God's word, they are discovering the riches of his grace. All the doctrines, think of the Trinity. Who can understand that? The profundity of that, the highest truth ever revealed, the most profound truth revealed to the mind of man. But think of it in connection with salvation. God the Father loving a people from all eternity. God the Son redeeming them in the fullness of the times. God the Holy Spirit applying that, saving them by applying Christ's salvation to them. You see, the Trinity, there's great spoil. If that's opened up to your soul by the Holy Spirit, you're finding treasures that you never understood before. That's what the Holy Spirit does when he saves the sinner. When you come to Christ, you've heard of him all your days, but you've never met him. You've never tasted the riches of his grace. But dear friend, when the sinner is awakened and the sinner is enabled to receive and rest upon Christ alone, you come into the inheritance. You come to taste of the heavenly riches. You come to know the preciousness of the blood of Christ, the royal riches of the blood of heaven. God manifest in the flesh, God the Saviour of sinners, and you know it in your own experience, the precious blood of Christ cleansing you from all sin, and you have rest and peace and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. You never tasted that before, and the gospel offer coming to you and made precious to you, taste and see that God is good. You're coming to taste of the riches and the spoil of Christ's inheritance. The riches of his inheritance in the saints. And go through all the doctrines of the word. Go through all the promises, friend. That's how you get the inheritance secure to you. They're heirs of promise. They're living by faith in the promises. They have the inheritance secure to them in the covenant, and they live on the as heirs of that, believing in God's promises, which are yea and amen in Christ, they can never fail. Are you an heir of promise tonight? Are you hanging upon the promise of God's word? I will be a father unto you, saith the Lord Almighty, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. Whatever needs you have, your sins so great, your ignorance so dense, your troubles, your afflictions, your burdens, so insupportable to flesh and blood, your fears, your doubts, your needs, your poverty. Bring them all to Christ, friend. There's infinite riches in Christ to pay your debts, to support you, to maintain you, to bring you safely, honorably through this life, and to take you to be with himself in heaven at last. Wonderful Saviour, will you not have him yourself? There's no lack of fullness in Christ for every sinner in Dingwall who will have him. Out of his fullness of all we received, and grace for grace, you come with all your debts today, come with all your sins and all your troubles today. And Christ's ocean fullness is just as much as it ever was. It's all the fullness of the merit of a divine Redeemer. And nothing less will do for you or me. Great spoil is there not in the soul coming to receive and rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. On the warrant of his own blessed word. You have an invitation from heaven to accept. You have the royal warrant of the court of heaven, sealed in the precious blood of Christ. You mustn't trifle with that summons. It's a gracious invitation for you to come and to partake and receive out of his fullness for the eternal salvation of your soul. Oh, do not be so foolish. Do not be so hard-hearted, so blind, so besotted with the world that you will refuse the invitations and offers of the Lord Jesus Christ in his word. Oh, come, my dear friend, come, bankrupt sinner, come as you are with all your sins, and Christ will pay your debts if you will but come. I cannot come, you're saying. Oh, that I were enabled to come. But I've got too many sins, I've got too much hardness of heart, too many oppositions, too many stumbling blocks, too many fears, too many doubts. I cannot come. No, dear friend, no one ever said you could come in your own strength, but he is able to make you willing. A willing people in the day of my power shall come to me. I will pour my spirit upon you. He is able to do for you far above what you can ask or think. He can make Christ precious to your soul. He can unite you to Christ. He can make you willing to come. Will you not ask him to do these things for you? I will be inquired of by the house of Israel to do these things for them. Why will you perish, my dear friend, when there is great spoil? Why will you remain a spiritual bankrupt when there is great spoil for you in Christ if you will but only come? Now, these things are hidden from the natural man. Cannot see them. They are foolishness to the natural man because they are spiritually discerned. All the riches of the covenant of grace are called the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places. They're hidden away in the vaults, in the storehouses of the New Testament Joseph. And the world, the servants of sin and Satan, they can't see them. They're so hidden out of their sight that they think they don't even exist. But there's a promise to the people of God. There's a promise to sinners who will come to Christ. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that ye may know that I, the Lord that call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. He is able to unlock and open up the treasures. These words were a promise to Cyrus. You'll see them in Isaiah chapter 45. That if Cyrus would do good to Israel and emancipate them and order the rebuilding of the temple, that he would get good, temporal good. He would get wealth. He would get conquest. He would get spoil from his enemies for doing good to the people of God. I will give thee the treasures of darkness, his treasure vaults hidden away in darkness. They would be full of treasure. That was a promise to Cyrus. But Cyrus is a picture there of Christ. Christ has all the treasures. He has infinite wealth, infinite riches, spiritual, inexhaustible, eternal riches. And he makes them known, dear friend. And he brings the sinner, he brings the saint more and more to discover them. It's through the teaching of the Holy Spirit that you find great spoil in the Bible. Surely the Lord was in this place and I knew it not. Have you found Christ in one place of the Bible where you never saw him before? And have you cast your whole soul's salvation and need upon him there? Well, if you have Christ in one of the promises, If the Holy Spirit has opened that up to you in one place, then you have all the promises. You are an heir of promise. You are all yea and amen in Christ. If you found Christ in one place, you have Christ in the whole world. It's all yours. All things are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God. And now you are to do in the Bible what Abraham was told to do in the land when he entered into the land of his inheritance. He was to march up and down. He was to go up and down the length and the breadth of the land to take possession of it, even though he didn't in his own lifetime have possession of it. That's what you are to do, dear friend. That's what faith does to the Word of God. It goes up and down the length and breadth of the inheritance, from Genesis to Revelation, to the utmost bounds of the everlasting hills, spying out the heavenly, the delectable mountains, the celestial city, all the glorious things that Christ has promised and purchased for his people. And faith lays hold of Christ here and there in the Word of God, and is enriched and enlarged and drawn out and drawn heavenward. The more you see of Christ, the more you desire him, the more you desire to be with him and to be like him. Finding great spoil. Have you found great spoil in the gospel? Ah, the poor woman, ready to perish with hunger. She found great spoil when the prophet Elijah came to lodge with her. How would she ever feed him? How would she ever be able to sustain such a one? For the cruse of oil failed not, barrel of meal wasted not. She found great spoil because he came with the word of God and with the blessing of God. And that shows us that what we give to the cause of Christ, by the way, Christ is no man's debtor. Never grudge to give first to the cause of Christ. He will repay more than we can ever think or ask, here and in the world to come. A reward of grace and not of debt. Never grudge, dear friend, anything for the cause of Christ. Ah, the lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple. He was looking for silver and gold, was he not? He was expecting to receive something from Peter and John. They had no gold and silver to give him. But what they had was far better, infinitely better. Not only the power of miracles, but the power to make his soul to rejoice, to walk in the ways of the Lord. He found great spoil that day when Peter said to him, "Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." I rejoice at thy word. He rejoiced. Are you rejoicing in the glorious gospel in Christ, in his salvation, in his promises, in his inheritance? If you are, my dear friend, you have found great spoil, and you have every reason to rejoice. And whatever sorrows and trials and darkness and afflictions will come between you now and heaven, your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And you will be found among the ransomed of the Lord, who shall return unto Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The half was not told me, they'll say, when they enter into the king's palace with mirth on every side. Well, we were going to say something about the effect of the word of God upon the soul of those who find great spoil, but we said enough. You can look at these marks for yourself. Study diligently the word of God. Will you not seek him, friend? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Will you not seek the Lord, that you would find great spoil in his word? Your seeking will not save you. It's not on the ground of seeking that the soul will obtain mercy. It's on the ground of Christ's finished work alone that the sinner is saved. But without seeking, you will never find. God has appointed seeking, prayerful use of the word of God, digging deep into the treasures, the hidden riches of the word of God, and praying for the Holy Spirit, the rain to come down upon the pools that you dig in the valley of Baca. That's the appointed way of finding Christ. Seek and you shall find. You shall find spoil. And then you will be numbered among the godly women and the people of God of whom we were singing, when the kings of great armies, the devil and all his hosts, are forced to flee away through the power of the blood of Christ. The women who remained at home to distribute the prey, they got a blessing for themselves through what Christ has done for them. Will you not be found among them? That you and I could say together, I rejoice as one that findeth great spoil in thy word. May he bless his word to us. O Lord, do thou remember us with the love thou bearest to thine own. Make us to see our great need and our poverty. Ah, we have need of the powerful working of thy Spirit. Deliver us from the power of unbelief and hardness of heart. And bring us to the feet of the crucified Saviour. And that we would go on our way rejoicing that he has done all things well, that he has purchased eternal redemption and an everlasting inheritance. Oh, put us among the heirs of that blessed kingdom, the heirs of promise, who shall be found heirs of possession at last. Take away all our sins and grant to take us to our homes in safety. May we have a safe home for eternity. A safe carriage there from time to eternity. Wash us in the atoning blood. Cleanse our very worship. For Jesus' sake, amen.